Thank you, Mai, for that beautiful testimony and song. If you haven't heard that before, it's because Mike wrote it. And I think it's such a beautiful personal testimony that we could all grow and learn from. We appreciate you helping us and leading our service today, Mike, so much. If you were here last week, you recall that as we began a new year, I mentioned that I would be normally preaching on Sunday mornings on messages about helping us to grow, to experience the fullness of all that Christ wants us to have in our Christian life, and just grow as an individual to experience what our walk with Christ ought to be like. And then on Sunday evenings, and I trust that you'll be back with us tonight, we had a good crowd last week, about using this year as a renewal, a time of seeking a new pastor to become the body of Christ that we ought to be in serving God, in our worship, in our fellowship, nurturing and encouraging one another, as well as impacting the world around us. And so I invite your attention this morning to Galatians chapter 2, read verses 20 into the first three verses of chapter 3, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts to understand the scope and depth, the meaningfulness of our salvation experience in Jesus Christ. And that we would be overwhelmed with the joy to know that it is by faith alone that God's grace saves us and transforms us to a new life, not just because our sins are forgiven, but because of Jesus Christ coming to live within us. Speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I have known very few Christians that are not somewhat disappointed or at least frustrated with their efforts to live a Christian life. If you are anywhere near diligent at reading scriptures and the Word of God, and you just read so much about the fullness of His blessings and the power of His Spirit, and realize that something seems to be lacking in my life. A few people who seem to be satisfied with their Christian life leaves me a little skeptical that they really are justified in that attitude. For you remember from last week that Paul, toward the end of his ministry, after many years walking in the fullness of the Spirit, evangelizing the civilized world, planting churches, in his prison epistles toward the end of his life, said, you know, that his desire in life, that I might know him, that I might know Christ in the fullness of his power. Did not Paul know Christ? Well, of course he did. But in knowing Christ, there's always more to know. There's always a deeper level of this spiritual experience of dying to self and allowing Christ within you to control and empower your life. So if you were here last week, I don't know if you've thought any more about that message, but where are you in your relationship with Christ? How well do you know Him? Are you like the 500 that the Scripture said believed, but you never really hear anything about them as far as serving the Lord? Or are you as close maybe as the 120 who gathered in the upper room and prayed in obedience to Christ and received His power? Are you as close as the 70 who were willing to give their lives and go out and witness for Christ? Or would you be as close as the 12 who've yielded your life to Him, to be with Him, for Him to plan your life, to guide it in whatever His will in your life, like the 12 disciples? Or maybe like the 3 who had that intimate relationship and special blessings for Christ, Peter, James, and John? Or the 1 disciple that made Christ preeminent and never wanted to be separated from Him? You see, there's always a deeper level in our relationship to Christ. And sometimes we just settle into the routine and church becomes kind of mundane. We are faithful to go to church and read our Bible, but prayer becomes kind of perfunctory and we do it because we ought to do it. And if we ever occasionally share Christ and witness, it's usually out of a compulsion of guilt rather than just overwhelming joy of sharing what has happened in our life. And too many Christians struggle with inappropriate behavior. We recognize our attractions and allure to worldly values and unwholesome entertainment. Most go through times of strained relationships and dissension with those that they should be closest to and giving themselves in love. And we know we ought to be involved in service and more faithful in our witness, more sensitive to others, but we just find that's time-consuming, it's inconvenient, it interferes with our priorities and our lifestyle and, you know, our comforts. And we come to those times when we desire to do better, to be more genuine in our faith and reflect a Christ-like attitude and spirit and want to grow. But life's like a spiritual yo-yo. There are times of blessing and feeling just God's presence, but then there are other times we feel like our prayers are not even reaching above the ceiling and He's somewhere distant and away. And even in those times of renewal and blessing and spending time with the people of God and in His Word, and then Monday morning comes. Doesn't last very long. And we readily identify with the testimony of Paul in Romans chapter 7. You remember when he says, you know, I know how I ought to live. I know the law and what I ought to do, but I'm always failing and not doing it. And I know what I shouldn't do. I know what sin is. I don't want to go there. And yet that's what I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. And we read that and decide, well, if this was true of Paul, how much more feeble little me? And we just accept that dilemma as a characteristic of our Christian life when that's not at all what Paul is saying. And we'll get back to that in just a moment. But the Bible speaks to this. In the passage that we read, that our life as a Christian begins because we died with Christ and recognize that His death on the cross was the penalty for our sins. Now, I would challenge anyone, even theologians in our seminaries, to fully explain the atonement and how we can be redeemed and saved by something Christ did 2,000 years ago that can save us today. But it does, and we know it does. That's simply by faith in believing that it becomes a reality in our life. But something we fail to grasp and comprehend, that it wasn't just saving us from the penalty of sins, but what happened in that experience was that Christ became a part of our lives, not a part of our life, but a substitute for our life as the resurrected Christ living within us. Now, the illustration is in chapter 3 of Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, does it sound like we got a problem here? Now, somehow their thinking and understanding had been distorted. Sounds kind of like something Satan would be doing, wouldn't it? Bewitched you, you know, kind of mixed up your thinking, so you miss the truth there. You know, for somebody to say how foolish, that's not a real compliment. And I was looking back over this, just thinking, now, what are some foolish things I've done? I said, oh, no, Lord, I don't want to share that. I remember when we were in Indonesia, and Bobby and I would help with this annual youth camp for our missionary kids. It was all the way across Java. And as we were getting into our work and our kids were getting a little older, we realized that wasn't practical. But Bobby was really into our children's work and ministering to our missionary kids. So we decided she would go to camp and the kids would stay at home with me. Our work was flourishing and it was hard for me to get away from them. I think they were 3 and 5 years old. And so they had to ride the train from East Java to Central Java, about a 9-hour train ride. And all the kids from East Java would get on the train, and Bobby was going to accompany them to camp. And we just really worked to prepare our kids, the fact that we were going to have a great week with just Daddy at home, and you know, and Mommy was going away, and they were going to stay with me. So they fully understood that. And so we got everyone at the train station. The train rolled into the station. Here were about a dozen kids that were accompanying Bobby with all their luggage and everything. And immediately we started getting everybody on the train with the luggage. Well, the kids, knowing what was going to happen, were clinging to Mom. She had Russell in her arms, and when he was still the size, she could hold him in his arms and holding his big sister by the hand. And they got on the train, and I was helping get on with the luggage. And suddenly the train started moving. I mean, just barely discernible. And I said, quick, I'll jump off, hand the kids to me. But with the luggage in the aisle and everything, we couldn't get to it. And by the time I jumped off, it was going faster than I realized. And I went tumbling, tearing my clothes, lacerating my knees and elbows and hands. And here was Bobby holding the kids at the door as the train took off from the station. Well, I was going to leave it at that. That was foolish to jump off of a moving train. Well, figuring that she would, maybe we could make it an hour down the highway to the next station where the train would stop and beat the train, and she could hand the kids off when the train stopped there. Well, when we got there, the train had beat us there, and here was Bobby and the kids sitting in the depot waiting for us. And that really messed up our plan. But it's foolish to jump off of a moving train. I found out later, and I'm not going to elaborate on this, it's foolish to drive on icy highways. I found it's foolish to invest in high-risk investments. There are a lot of things we do. You'll tell your kids, it's foolish for them to drop out of school. I mean, that just affects all of life. It's foolish for them to play around and getting involved with drugs. You know, coming back to Mississippi, I was reminded of a colloquialism, and I hadn't thought of it for years when I was growing up. And it may be common other places, but it may be unique just to Mississippi or maybe broader in the South. But if someone did something that was really foolish and said, you know, just kind of stupid, well, that was ignorant. Not ignorant, but ignorant. You know, if somebody did something, you just say, well, he's just ignorant. And, well, this is what Paul is saying to the Galatians. It is just ignorant what you are doing. What were they doing? He said, saved. Was it by your own works of righteousness or faith in the crucified Christ? Well, the answer was obvious. It wasn't through our own works. We were saved by faith in what Christ did for us. Are you so ignorant and so foolish that you think you can now live the Christian life by striving for righteousness and following the law and doing it yourself, rather than by faith in Jesus Christ who is within you? You see, Paul had just declared, we've been crucified with Christ. And now that resurrected Christ is in us. Because just as he rose from the dead, when we die, we have a new life in Jesus Christ. In my Bible, it's just two pages to the left. You want to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Paul is saying, listen to it real closely. Test yourselves to see, examine, are you in the faith? Now, if you had an experience of trusting Christ as Savior, you answer that with an adamant yes. I am in the faith. I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you failed the test, unless you're not really sure he's in you. But if so, Christ is in you. He's there to live your life for you. You see, the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible. No one can live the Christian life, a Christ-like life, except Jesus Christ. And he didn't come to just help you do the right things, live the right life, but to substitute for you and live your life for you. But what is it that makes it a reality? The same thing that makes your salvation a reality: believing it and accepting it as a truth and as a reality in your own life. One of the funniest things I remember, sitting in the airport in Atlanta one day, and of course just people from all over the world just passing through those congested concourses and so forth. And I saw two ladies that were from South America, tribal groups, either Aymara from Bolivia or Quechua from Ecuador. They had the long skirts and embroidery and, you know, just their appearance. It was obvious they were tribals from South America, where you go up into the Andes and in the mountains and in these villages, and the women carry everything on their heads. You've seen pictures in National Geographic and others of women carrying these big bundles and heavy things and on their heads and so forth. Each of them had a rollerboard, you know, one of those carry-on pieces of luggage. You pull out the handle, and it's got two wheels. You don't have to carry it. You don't have to pick it up. You just roll it. It rolls along behind you. And that's what they had on their heads, with their wheels and everything just right there. But they were bearing that burden and carrying it on their head rather than the ease of just pulling it along with the heels. And is that not how many of us are living the Christian life, carrying the burden, trying to do it ourselves, when Christ is there to do it for us? You know, it occurred to me, how many times we have a need and things going on in our life, and we say, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, help me. You know what you're saying? Now, Lord, I can do this. I can handle this, but I need some help. When we ought to be praying a prayer of relinquishment, Lord, I can't handle it. It's bigger than me. I've been trying to live a holy and righteous life. I've been trying to live the kind of life that's a witness to others, but I can't do it. Lord, I just yield this to you, and I just need you to do it for me and live through me. You see, the reality is you cannot live the Christian life any more than you can save yourself. And every one of us know we can't save ourselves. It's what Christ did for us. But that's what the Galatians were doing. Having been saved by faith and trusted the resurrection of Christ to save them from their sins, now they were trying to keep the law and live it, to live the Christian life themselves. Now, there's two problems. Well, we're so foolish in trying to live the Christian life ourselves and ignore this reality. One is a distorted understanding of our salvation and a distorted understanding of the Christian life. And I'm not blaming anyone or putting a guilt trip for that, because it's just so common to us. When I came to know the Lord, and I've shared that several times as a 10-year-old boy, and prayed to receive Christ, there was immediate confirmation in my heart that I'd entered into a relationship with God that was secure for all eternity. There was just such a peace, such a joy. I understood it. I'd been in church all my life, so it wasn't a matter of understanding, but having made that decision. But as a child, being led in the need to be saved and need to trust Christ, to ask Christ to come into my heart, I didn't fully grasp, was there some little niche in that blood-pumping organ in my chest that Christ was going to come and dwell in, to ask Christ to come into my heart? And of course, that simple expression is just an analogy of He comes into our heart. And what do we use our heart? I mean, it doesn't just pump our blood, but it represents our affections, our life, our attitudes. It controls our motives and things that we do. That is where Christ is and is seeking to be the one that controls and empowers and directs all of that, of Jesus being in our heart. Our understanding of salvation, and I don't fault anyone for it, but why we miss the Christian life is our shallow understanding of our salvation. As what happened in being saved is the penalty of our sins were paid. And most people that we witness to, it's all about the motivation of going to heaven. You know, and that now we have assurance of going to heaven. But listen to what Romans 8, 29 and 30 says. Those whom God justified, that means is now justified, stand saved, righteous before God. To those whom He justified, He predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. You see, what Christ did in our salvation was to bring us back into a relationship with God. We were all created in the image of God. Now, that's not just, you know, our capacity to love, our will, our volitional nature, and so forth, but in God-like holiness, sinlessness, innocence, we were created in the image of God, but it was lost in our sin. And when Adam and Eve sinned and sin nature entered the human race, we all are born in sin and have lost that image of God that allows us to relate to Him in holiness and righteousness. You know, there's an aspect of the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke of salvation, the Christian life, in terms of the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. You know, go and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. He never said, go and proclaim the good news of salvation. I mean, it's all intertwined, and that's not contradictory, but He spoke of it in terms of the kingdom. Why? Because Satan had claimed the kingdom of God, and the coming of Christ to die on the cross and bring salvation was to restore the kingdom of God. Restore the capacity, the ability of us now to be restored to God in His image, which is what? Christ's likeness. So the whole point of our salvation is being restored to the image of Christ, to become like Christ, the image of Christ. Now listen very carefully. That's the purpose of our salvation. It was necessary for our sins to be forgiven and paid for in order for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Going to heaven is just the bonus, the consequences of what? Being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, when you begin to see salvation in that reality of being transformed to the restored to Christ in all that that entails of the Christian life of righteousness and holiness and love and in relationships, and you realize, okay, the penalty of sin had to be removed. It had to be paid for. That's why he died on the cross. Going to heaven isn't the point. That's just the consequences, the bonus of being conformed to the image of Christ. And throughout the scripture, it reflects this. Jesus said in John 15, abide in me. In 1 John 2:6, walk as he walked. In Ephesians 3:16, be empowered by his Spirit in the inner man. That's the Christian life. That's salvation. Well, how do you do that? Because Christ saved you from your sins and you believed it. But will you now believe what you have as a result of that? The reality of Christ in us. You see, a settled past, our sins being forgiven, an assured future that we're going to heaven, should not that mean a triumphant present of walking in that victory of Christ within us? But here's the problem. We have learned to accept the substitutionary death of Christ for our sins without accepting and understanding the substitutionary resurrection that is ours as well. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 6. If you'll just take a moment it's important to understand this. Paul is speaking to this very issue. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Okay, we know that we have God's grace and forgiveness. When you confess your sin, God forgives our sin, cleanses from all unrighteousness. It's not because we're worthy. It's not because we deserve it. It's because of God's grace. So if that results in grace, isn't it all right to fail, to live for self, to allow sin into our life? Because we can always ask forgiveness, and that just glorifies God and his being able to pour out in grace to us. What does he say? Absolutely not. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, if Christ is crucified for your sins and you, in identifying with that and believing it, died to sin, how can you justify keeping on living within it? Paul speaks to this in 1 Corinthians. He says, basically, he's dealing with sexual sins and said, do you not realize that Christ is in you? How can you mingle Christ in these kinds of activities and fleshly behavior? But verse 3, Romans 6. Oh, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And when he's talking about baptism here, he's not talking about water baptism. I mean, water baptism symbolizes this, but we are baptized into Christ. Now, what is baptism? It's immersion. Now, just think of the picture. When you go completely under the water, there's no aspect of your physical being that's not immersed in water. And that's our Christian life. It's immersed in Jesus Christ. We've been baptized with him in his death and dying to sins. But if we have died with him, been baptized into his death, have not we also been baptized into his resurrection to a new life with Christ? Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, what does that likeness entail? The image of Christ. All the characteristics, behavior, what Christ would do, what he's living out in the image of Christ. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would be no longer slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Well, what happened to that old sinful nature? Like in the Galatians, is working against what Christ has given to us and is trying to do in our life. It's been crucified. It was nailed to the cross. It's died. It's been done away with. You've been set free from it. Do you get what the Scripture is trying to teach us about the Christian life? If you have your Bibles open there, it's just on the left-hand side in chapter 5, Romans 8 through 10, that kind of parallels what I'm saying from Galatians, both how we are saved and the results of that Christian life. In verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of the most beautiful passages to explain the salvation experience. We were sinners, undeserving, but God loved us, and he demonstrated that love by dying for us and paying the penalty of our sins. But keep on. Much more than just being saved, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Wow. You ever read that before? We have been saved by his life. So it goes back to those three aspects of salvation. Yes, it was his death that saved us from the penalty of sin, but what is it that preserves our salvation? What is it that plays out our salvation in living in holiness and righteousness and serving God and loving others and reflecting the image of Christ, which the Galatians were missing? It's the life of Christ within us, because he didn't stay dead when he died for our sins. He arose from the grave and he lives today. Where does he live? That little niche in my blood pumping organ? No, it's our whole life is immersed in him. So understanding this is what happened to us when we were saved, you know, it's like I've often quoted from Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, now, I have honestly, most of my life, I've thought of that as that hope of eternal life in heaven. When we get to heaven, we're going to have a glorified life, a glorified body. And the fact that Christ is in us now is kind of the down payment, the assurance of glory. Christ in you, that hope that we're waiting for. But I think it means more than that. How can God be glorified in our life? What hope do we have of the glory of God as we live, die from day to day? It's not our ability to do it. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. You see, being in us, he's there to shape our behavior, to guide our decisions, to speak through our voice, to master our emotions, to stimulate our motives. He's the one that is able to love. We don't have the capacity to love others. It's God is love. It's his love in us that enables us to love others and serve for God's glory. So understand the essence and put in perspective that salvation experience is about a life that is now transformed and in the presence relating to God, because penalty of your sins were paid. Yes, and it gives you assurance of salvation, but it's all about the life that we now have in Christ. So let's look at the Christian life. Back to Romans 7, Paul said, those things that I will and want to do, I don't do. I find myself failing. Those things that I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing those things, and so forth. And we think, well, this is that battle between the flesh and the spirit. Yes, the Spirit of God, Christ is in us, but we're still in our fleshly nature and the worldly, it has the worldly appeals and everything. And Paul struggled with that dilemma and that spiritual battle. And so who are we to think it can be any different from us? But Paul is not talking about life as a Christian. You see, chapters 6 and 7, God is explaining salvation. You know, as we just read in Romans 6. But he gets to chapter 7 and asks her this and asks the question, okay, if it's all by faith, the grace of God, what is the place of the law? And he answers his own rhetorical question, well, the law is good in itself. And yes, it's a guide for us to follow, but it doesn't save us. There's no power in the law that enables us to keep it and live a righteous life. What does it do? It reveals our failure. It reveals that we are sinners and that we need something else, that we need grace. And so what Paul is saying is there was a point in my life I came to know and understand the law. And with all my heart, I wanted to live like, let's put it in our context. I want to live like the Bible teaches. I want to follow the Bible. I want to live for God. I read it. I know what it is. I know how I'm to behave and act. And I know what's wrong and how a Christian shouldn't behave. But I find myself attracted to that, always doing it. And we're like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this? And what does Paul say in verse 24? Praise God through Jesus Christ. So he gives that dilemma, but then he tells us the answer is Jesus Christ. And so he wasn't saved until he trusted Jesus Christ and came to know him. He couldn't save by his own desire to keep the law and the shoulds and the oughts and the ought nots and the shoulds. There's no power in the law. Only Jesus Christ empowers us and gives us the ability to live out the Christian life. This is why Paul said in Philippians 1:21, said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ. This is what he said in Galatians 2:20. If you're crucified with Christ, if you accept the penalty of his death on the cross for your sins, then you are now identifying with his resurrected life, the newness of life, and your life is now no longer you. It's Christ living within you. Well, now, how does this happen in a more practical way? In Titus 3, verses 5 and 6, and this would be worth turning to, and just want to take the moment to do it, but listen real carefully, if not. Titus 3, 5 and 6, Scripture says, he saved us. Now, follow this real carefully. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. And I hope we understand that. Nobody deserved it. Nobody earned it. Nobody worked for it. But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So how is it that we were saved? It was by the grace and mercy of God through what? Regeneration. What's our common word for regeneration? Being born again. We use that very commonly in understanding. You know, have you ever been born again? Born spiritually through the grace of God and trusting Christ, repenting and believing, being born again. It's regeneration. Who made you a new creature? Who is it that enabled you to born again? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin and the truth of the gospel. But notice, it was by his mercy that the Holy Spirit regenerated us. And notice, and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ. You see, when the Holy Spirit enabled us to be born again and work that spiritual transformation in our life, He was given to live within us through Jesus Christ. I mean, not just given to live in our life, poured out richly in our lives to constantly be renewing us in our walk with the Lord. And Jesus explains it, and I think alluded to this in a message a few weeks ago in John 14, when he was telling his disciples as he was preparing to go away there in the upper room. He said, "And I will ask the Father, who will give you another comforter, a paraclete, one to be alongside of you, which the world does not know. But you know him because he is with you and shall be in you." Now, who is he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming once he ascended, returned to the Father. And who is this comforter, the other one? Jesus, who was it that they knew? Who is it that was with them? It was Jesus himself. And he said, and this new comforter is the one that is with you, the one that you know, and he will now be in you. So we can interchange Christ in you or the Holy Spirit in our lives. They're one and the same. As Christ was promising, he himself would return and be in you. And said, in that day, in verse 20, he follows in verse 20 and says, and in that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and I am in you, and you are in me. That is a beautiful, beautiful scripture truth. Now just think of it. As Christ and the Holy Spirit was one, Jesus was in the Father was in the Spirit. I am in you, and you are in me. Well, which is it? Is Christ in us, or are we in Christ? Well, it's both. For you see, to be in Christ is salvation and redemption. For Christ to be in us is an abundant, triumphant life. For us to be in Christ makes us fit for heaven. For Christ to be in us makes us fit for life on earth. For us to be in Christ changes our eternal destination. For Christ to be in us changes our whole destiny and fate of life, of living within us. And this is what Paul is saying in Galatians 2:20. That is no longer me, but Christ living in me. Is your Christian testimony ancient history or current events? Is it all about that time when you trusted Christ and were saved, and that's about the extent of it? Or is it a day-by-day testimony of what life in Christ really means and the victory that you have? Well, let's wrap it up real quick. How do you make this a daily reality of the Christ life? Ephesians 3, verses 16, beginning in verse 16. This is Paul's prayer for the Christians at Ephesus. Inspired of God would reflect God's heart for every body of Christians, for every church, not just for Ephesus. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ, listen now, so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Listen, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. It's Paul's desire for the Christians at Ephesus. It's God's desire for every Christian, for every church. that Christ might dwell in our hearts, that we would be aware of this, and that we would know the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of his love, that we might be filled up to the fullness of God, that nothing would be lacking. Is Christ at home in your heart? Are you tired and frustrated of just going through the routine? And we talked about graphing your spiritual life. Has it just been a flat line? No different today than it was last year, year before, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Just faithful and active, but no evidence of power and the joy of victorious living in your life. What's the answer? Quit trying to do it yourself. Quit trying to generate the spiritual blessing, power of Christ. Relinquish it to Jesus. Just relinquish it. He's there. Then by faith. 1 John 3:24 says, "The one who keeps his commandments and abides in him, and he in him, we know this by the Spirit that he's given us." The Holy Spirit lives within you. He's the one that enables you to be aware of Christ's presence, to abide in him, to keep his commandments. The scripture says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit who's trying to do it for you. But when we do it ourselves, we're just shunning him aside, and it's because we're not believing and don't have faith. In fact, Jesus, remember when he stood at the feast in John 7, he was quoting and said, "The last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He believes in me, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" Are you thirsty? Do you want more of Christ? Do you want more of his reality in your life day by day? Jesus said, "He who believes," just like when you were saved, as you believed, you were saved. Will you believe so that out of your innermost being, the Spirit will flow? In our passage in text in Galatians, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You know what the next verse says? In most translations says, "Therefore, I do not nullify the grace of God." In other words, this is what God's grace is for, enabling me to live the Christian life. And so I don't nullify that when I relinquish my life to Christ. It's interesting, the King James Version says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." Now there it is, back in old King James English, 16th century. I thought frustration was a modern day 20th century term. With all of our activity and pressures of life and so forth, we get frustrated. Can you imagine God being frustrated? But he is. Every time we take it upon ourselves to live the Christian life, we're blocking off the flow of God's grace, and it's frustrating God and his grace, who's there to do it for us and give us that blessing. When you model, allow Christ to do it, instead of emptiness, anxiety, and worry. As we said Wednesday night, so many people say, "Why pray when you can worry?" But we feel with times of anxiety and worry, the uncertainties in a troubled world and our personal issues in life. And Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When you go through times of grief and disappointment and uncertainty, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, so that your joy may be full." when we're feeling weak, power, living the Christian life, serving Him, we can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Just as you trusted Christ as Savior, through faith, you did absolutely nothing else but to repent and believe. He came into your heart and He forgave your sins. Will you not do the same in your life day by day? In faith, relinquish it to Christ and let Christ live in you. Will you pray with me? Father, how thankful we are for these truths. And how thankful we are that it was by your grace that you saved us. And that we know that that salvation is secure. And we look forward to an eternity in heaven. But Lord, we live on earth, and we still have a life to live. And sometimes it's such a struggle and turmoil, and maybe dealing with worldly things or self-centered things, but maybe not so much sinful attitudes and behavior, but just a lack of vitality, joy, and victory in our life. And there you are, right there within us, wanting to give us all the fullness of God within us. Give us faith to believe and trust you. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation and commitment, and I trust that you will respond to how God has spoken in your life as we sing. If there's anyone here that's never taken that step of faith to trust Jesus Christ. You've been in church. You know that He died on the cross for your sins, but you've never made that decision of relinquishing and yielding your eternal future to Him, allowing Him to forgive your sins personally by trusting Him. We invite you to come and share with us. But I pray that each of us will make that same kind of decision this morning. A decision of faith, a commitment to yield our lives. We haven't done this before, but I hope that we can move into this being a regular thing. You may want to just come and kneel here at the altar. There's not a public decision that you need to share with me. Maybe you'd like for me to pray with you or just counsel with you, or knowing what you're dealing with or decision that you make today, but you know how we ought to respond to the Word of God and Him speaking to us is we need to make a response, a visible response, an intentional response. And we just need to make the steps of the pulpit here an altar for us at an invitation time and nail down a spiritual marker to move to a new dimension of your walk with God. And I'm going to invite you to do that this morning. You may feel awkward. We haven't been doing this normally. But I hope it can be a normal thing, not a public decision, but just doing business with you and God. Or right there where you are, you can make that same decision that you'll follow wherever He leads. He's the one in charge. He's the one in control. By faith, you're yielding your life to Him. Would you stand as we sing?
Follow my Christ who loves. and in that will I now abide, wherever He leads I'll go. Wherever He leads I'll go. Wherever He leads I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads I'll go.
Remain standing for just a moment as we close. We look forward to seeing you back at 6 o'clock for evening service and prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I appreciate so much the faithfulness and gathering on Wednesday night, such a significant time of prayer time as a church family, and studying the Psalms together. I'm not sure what plans are for choir. I don't think...
This afternoon, ladies ensemble at 5:30.
Okay, but that's probably Colin will have to get over jet lag before we get our choir back. But we'll pray for Colin. Also be praying for Jenny Wilson. Daryl, I assume she's still in the hospital in Jackson. We visited her yesterday. I think so, but just a real crisis. We need to continue to uphold her. And Samuel is going to be having a, Bratcher is going to be having a test, not this week, but next week. We'll have special time of prayer for him next week, but be remembering him and the doctors that are trying to figure out his needs and situation as well. Also, Colin asked us to announce, remind you about DNOW, the Discipleship Weekend for Young People, is February 7th through 9th. Host homes and volunteers are needed. So if you can help, please notify Jeannie, and Colin will be in touch with you about that afterwards. Do we have a Sunday school report? All right. Let's...
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today we had 85 members, one visitor, with a total of 86. And if you didn't come to Sunday school this morning, be sure to come next Sunday. We have a good time. And Wednesday nights, if you're a youth, we play basketball. We have a little devotion. It's really fun. And if you're a youth and if you're interested, you should come to it. And y'all have a good rest of the week.
Thank you. Thank you for that. And you need to join us for Bible study. A lot of good classes going on. All right, let's join hands across the aisle and as Mike leads us in our benediction.
I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name. Great and greatly to